Well, good morning. Well, I'm so excited that you guys are here today. We're narrowing in on Christmas, and that means like we've got like 20 some odd shopping days left until the big old fat guy gets his nice big old butt down the chimney, and you know what I mean? So there's a lot to be celebrating this time of year. But we are actually going to jump in the Word of God today because I believe that it's very, very important for each person in this room not to hear from me. Like, if you're here to come and check me out and see if I'm really good at what I do, you've missed the point. The point is the Word of God is good, and it's infallible, it's without error, and we're going to jump into this today, and we're going to allow the Spirit to speak to us. Have you ever started a project? Now, let me talk about a project. Like, a project, something that starts in your brain, and then you begin to think about it. Oh, I could do this, and then I could do this, and then all of a sudden your mind takes you to, well, I know what will help me the most. I'll Google it. Am I right? So you Google it, you put in your project, and then it says, oh, YouTube, you can go there, and somebody will take you step by step with a video to show you how to build it, right? And so I don't know if you've ever started a project like this, and things are going really, really, really well. Almost scary well. Like, you're doing it and everything that they told you to do is looking like what they did, and you begin to think to yourself, I'm really, really good at this. Until you make one tiny mistake and it all catches on fire and it burns to the ground. That happened this weekend. So we're doing our story time with Santa, and the Grinch is going to make an appearance, and I decided, like, on Monday afternoon that I was going to learn how to build a rock wall. I YouTubed it. I saw that you could buy foam board and you could cut it out and make it look like rocks. You paint it and all these steps you got to go through. And literally, I've put about 20 hours into this rock wall this week. And some of you are thinking right now, why don't you put 20 hours in your sermon so we're not bored to death? I get it, but I've got 20 hours into this thing. And the last step is the most crucial step. They say in the video to put a top coat on it to make it really firm and solid. And what you do is you take a torch and you burn the top of it to make sure that it solidifies. You don't do that. I'm in the gym of our church and I've got this thing and I set this torch down there and all of a sudden this flame pops up and I'm like, ah! And so my instinct is to, I'm trying to blow it out. Now I'm blowing the flame across this thing that I've worked so hard on and this whole thing's on fire and I'm like, stop, drop and roll. And I'm like, no, I've got to get this thing out. So I run over to the door and I'm like, ah! I unlatch it and I grab it, but in the process I drop the torch on the table. So I have to make a decision here. Get the flaming nice project outside or pick up the torch. I choose the flaming nice, you know, project. I grab it, I'm burning my hands, and I throw it outside, then I run back inside and I grab the Coach, we need to buy a new table, by the way. But the truth is that this torch is set up and I walk outside and every hope and dream that I had for this project is flames about this high. And I'm watching this thing that I worked so hard at get smaller and smaller until it just turned into a goop. And I went over and I stomped it out. Caught my foot on fire in the process. I'm just kidding. I didn't. But I looked at it and I was like, all that work, all that effort, and I have nothing to show for it. You ever feel that way spiritually? Like, in your faith, you started well. The initial faith that it took to begin the process went really, really good. But one mistake, you feel like you're right back where you started. You ever felt that way? Well, if so, there's a story in the Bible just for you. But before we get there, it's going to be in Matthew chapter 14. If you're not excited like the youth are to get in the Word of God, you need to open up your Bible a little bit more. But before we get going, man, I want to pray for you, because some of you, man, this story that I just told you, man, it may have just hit home because you feel that way spiritually. You have done so well for so long, and then it just took one bad mistake to throw caution to the wind, and now all of a sudden you feel like, is it even worth it? So if that's you, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for how you hear and how you listen today, because we're going to be told a story in the Bible that is an amazing story that can capture the heart. But until you really look at the finer details, you'll realize that usually those mistakes lead us to greater victories. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, as we study your word today, may we just be students of your word. May we be people who are very dedicated to being obedient to what you call us to do today. And Lord, remind us that with every victory that we have, Lord, close behind us is a difficulty. Close behind is a storm, something waiting to trip us up. But the truth is that there's no storm too great for you, and no mistake that this went too far for you to not love us. And God, remind us of that today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I know on behalf of my wife and I just want to say thank you so much for all the people who have called this week. Yes, she had surgery. Things went really well. She's recovering really, really slowly. But that's to be needed for her. She needs some time, some rest. But y'all bringing the meals over and the people that have called and prayed, I just want to say thank you. Keep praying. Things are going well. If you don't see my kids for a few days, it's probably because they've not been fed and they're dead somewhere. So just keep your eyes open for them. So Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22, to give you a little bit of background, this comes on the heels of what we talked about last week. But if you remember something about last week, Jesus is trying to teach the disciples something really, really important, because they're coming off of this spiritual high where Jesus had sent them out to preach the good news to the Jewish nations. And when they go out and they preach, man, success happens. And so they come back after 2 weeks, they start telling Jesus what all they were able to witness. And so they tell Jesus, like, listen, we cast out demons, we healed people, we fed people, people listened to the stories that we were telling. Man, we were so awesome. And Jesus is like, hey, we need to get along quietly and go to a desolate place, because I've got to teach you some things. And if you remember, they're on their way to this desolate place. The crowds begin to follow them along the shoreline, and they meet Jesus. And when Jesus gets out of the boat, he comes to this place where, you know, he's tired, he's exhausted. The guys that he's working really, really hard on for them to get what he's laying down, they're not quite getting it yet. They're not picking it up. He's kind of disappointed in them. Jesus has this moment where he could have told the crowds, man, why don't you just go away? I need a break. I need some time. But the Bible doesn't teach us that. In John's gospel, it says when Jesus gets off the boat, he has compassion towards the crowd. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. His heart is broken, like they've been. And the thing that was the shepherd to the people in this time was the law of God. Following the 613 Levitical laws were very, very important to the Jewish people. And so they were being shepherded the wrong way, because I've told you this before. The law wasn't put in place to make you a better person. It was to show you that you're a worthless person in need of a Savior. And sometimes the church gets that mixed up, do we not? Sometimes you come to church and you feel like you got to cross every T and dot every I, and you think that you're failing miserably, when the problem is you're so set on following and being a good person and not being a follower of God. And so this is why Jesus has compassion on this crowd. It's because their shepherd, the law, has been misinterpreted. It was to show them they were in need of a Savior. And so Jesus begins to teach them. And if you remember the story last week, we talked about this. The disciples come to Jesus and they're like, for their benefit, it's best that we send them away to find something to eat, because we're in Strang, Oklahoma, right? There's not a gas station here. There's not a Dollar General close. We need to get them away. And Jesus makes this statement to them. He says, you feed them. And so they start calculating in their head, like, okay, we got three. It would take like a whole year's wages to feed every man, not including the women and children, it would take like 200 denarii. We can't feed these people. And Jesus says, why don't you go see what we have in supply? So the disciples go and they find a little lad that had, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring them to me. In the hands of Jesus, and this is what we learned last week, your issues, your small things, the things that you think will never amount to much, in the hands of Jesus become great, right? And so he takes this loaves of bread and these fish and he begins to divide them. And I love what he does with this. He doesn't just say, hey, let's set a spread out here and the people can come by in an orderly fashion and take a piece of bread and a piece of fish. He takes what he does, the loaves and the fish, and he places them back into the hands of the disciples. Why? Because God chooses to use people to be his servants. That's one of the greatest blessings that we have in life, that you're not put here by accident. You're here on purpose. And what is that purpose? To make great the name of Jesus. A lot of people confuse that. They think, well, I'm put here because I'm a great athlete, or I'm a good singer, or I can play an instrument, or I'm pretty, or I'm not pretty, and I don't know what my purpose is, Pastor. Thanks for making me feel bad about myself. You're here for a purpose, and that's to bring glory to God. So this is why he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he puts it into the hands of the disciples to increase their servant, their mindset of going, with Jesus, I can do anything. Well, what happens next in this story is incredible, because immediately, it says in verse 22 of Matthew 14, immediately he, being Jesus, made the disciples get in a boat and go to the other side. Now, I have to pause here in the story, and I circle the word made. He made the disciples go. What made Jesus make that decision for the disciples? Well, we learn what the problem is, why Jesus has to put them in a boat. Because in John's gospel, the story of the feeding of 5,000, when the people, the 5,000 and the 20,000 people that experienced this 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, when they experience this, they like take a hold of Jesus. They're like, we're going to make you king. We're willing to die for you. We're willing to do whatever it takes. We're tired of being under Roman occupation, being controlled by the Romans. You're the king that we want to lead us into taking over the land that we once were given through God. And Jesus perceives this, and he sees in his disciples, he's like, wait a minute, because they're cheering people on, like, yeah, let's make him king. Come on, get loud. And I see this happening, and Jesus is stopping this. He's like, listen, you don't understand what's going on. Because here's the problem. Jesus didn't come to be the king of that region. He came to be the savior of the world. And the disciples didn't understand that. They thought that Jesus was going to help out just a little bit. But Jesus was like, no, I'm going to fill the whole void up with what I'm going to do. This is not why I came. So he makes them get in the boat to help them avoid this self-righteousness. Because to me, this is the problem. They come back from this whole 2-week journey, like, look at what we did. And then they see the feeding of the 5,000. They're like, man, did you see that? That was so awesome. Look at how odd the people are behind us. We're part of God's 12. This is great. And Jesus sees this self-righteousness welling up in them. And he's like, you got to get in the boat. We got to get out of here. So he made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, I don't know how you dismiss a crowd that really wants you to be king. I don't know if you're like, you're all going to die if I become king. I don't know what he says to them. But they all leave. 23. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had came, now circle the word evening, we're going to circle back around to that. When evening had came, he was there alone. Now, he's up on the mountain to pray. He's got a bird's eye view. He's praying. And I think really what he's praying for here, and a lot of people have asked me this question, what do you think Jesus is praying for? He's probably praying for the sheep that he just fed, that they would understand it. But I think more than anything, he has a close eye on his disciples, because they're not quite comprehending what he's telling them to do, what he's trying to show them. And so I think that he's praying for the disciples in this moment. Now, I don't want to say that he prayed for the storm, but here's the one thing that I want to show you in verse 24. He's praying by himself. When evening came, he was alone. Verse 24. But the boat that the disciples were in, by this time, it was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So they were in the middle of a storm. Now, here's something that I want to kind of wrap your mind around. If you think that Jesus knows all things, he tells the disciples to get in the boat to go to the other side. Do you not think that Jesus had already calculated in his mind they're going to get in the midst of a storm? For some people, you need to wrap your mind around this because this is so important for your growth in Christ. Because you make mistakes doesn't mean that the plan of God is off of your life. Sometimes God allows things to happen because it's for your benefit and for your good. But here's the thing is most people, when they see that they're in the midst of a storm, they just give up. Well, maybe this wasn't the plan of God. That's not true, because in this story, it was the plan of God for these guys to be in the storm. The storm was the plan of God. And Jesus knew this. Now, the question comes after that is why was the storm necessary? Well, there's a lot of things that we can talk about the storm being necessary. But have you ever felt this way spiritually? You're doing what God called you to do. You've given up some things that he's called you to give up. You're trying to follow the will of God in your life. And all you're feeling right now is that you're a long way away from the land. The waves are beating up against the boat. And you're fighting the wind. And you feel like you're just at a stalemate spiritually. All the while going, God, I thought this was your will. See, Jesus is doing this on purpose for one reason. He's trying to get rid of self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness will make you think that somehow if I row enough and I get enough effort going, then I'll be able to defeat the wind and the waves and I'll get closer to the land. See, that's what self-righteousness does. It makes us think if I go to church and if I tithe and if I do this, then if I do these things, somehow God owes me and he can pay me back for all the good things and righteous things that I'm doing. But the problem with this thinking is that's not how it works, because self-righteousness will take you further away from God than any other thing. I think you could be the most raging alcoholic in this room, but I think the worst sinner in this room is a person who's self-righteous, who thinks that they have their stuff together, that if I just cross some T's and dot some I's, then God will love me. That's the problem that the disciples had. So the storm is to help them recognize, maybe we've got some issues and some problems. For you in here, maybe you're going through a storm in your life. You can't pinpoint where the storm came from. You can't pinpoint why the storm is there. But the one thing that you can know is I needed this storm because I was starting to become self-reliant on my ability to pray and to sing and to worship. I am still in need of a Savior. Nobody's going to amen that. Come on. Okay. You guys are like knots on the lock. 25. And in the fourth watch of the night. Now, we need to pause right here because some of us like, the fourth watch? Like, is somebody wearing four watches? What is the deal here? I don't understand this. Well, this was kind of the culture in this time. The fourth watch would have been kind of a Roman thing because that's when the guards would switch their stations and they would go to another station. And so the first watch was from 6 p.m. That's when evening started. Now, notice this. This is when Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. It's when evening had come. So it's around 6, 7 o'clock at night when Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray, okay? So the first watch is from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Now, there would be a rotation of the Roman guards after 9 p.m. From 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. is the second watch. The third watch would be from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch would be from 3 a.m. in the morning till 6 in the morning. And so the Bible just tells us that Jesus has been watching these disciples. He's been praying, and it's been about 8 hours. Because the praying started at somewhere around 7 p.m. And by the time he walks to them on the sea, it's probably 4 o'clock in the morning. Which begs another question. What took Jesus so long? You ever felt that way spiritually? Like you've been asking God to do some things in your life and you're going, okay, God, wait a minute. I need an answer from you. And it seems like he just procrastinates. It's like he's taking forever to meet the need that you need in your life. And it feels like I'm just about ready to give up. You want to know why Jesus procrastinates here? Because he's trying to teach a bigger lesson. He's trying to get these guys exhausted. Sometimes the storm is about your exhaustion. Sometimes it's about you reaching the end of you, realizing that there's nothing that you can do about the situation. The storm was never your issue in the first place. Can I say that to somebody in here? Maybe you think that God's paying you back for something that you did. Most storms are not something that you created. It's something that God brought. And until you recognize that, you'll never see the one that's above the storm. Because you'll always think, well, I just create a mess. The disciples didn't create this mess. They were sent into this. So all of a sudden, they've been exhausted from rowing against this for 7 or 8 hours. And the Bible tells us here, and they made it nowhere. No closer than land than what they were 4 hours ago. And Jesus, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Let me make sure I'm reading this right. He came to them walking on the sea. That's pretty cool. Like, if there's a miracle I want to go back and watch, this is like one of them. Because it's just, science tells you that you can't walk on the sea. Like, distribution of weight and how you kind of float, humans weren't made to float. And so, this is a major problem here. Jesus comes to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. No joke, right? And their first thought was this. It wasn't like, oh man, that's Jesus. That's got to be him. We just watched him feed the 5,000. We watched him raise a dead man from the casket. We've seen him take water and turn it into wine. That's got to be Jesus. That's not what they say. What is their response? It's a ghost. And it says that they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart. Now, when I first read this week, I was like, okay, that's not the response that I would want from a thing that I think it's a ghost. Oh, take heart. In the original language, it says, it's going to be okay. So the first thing that Jesus does to calm the people, the guys in the boat, is like, ah, it's okay. Now, I have a problem with this because I don't know who you are, and it's not okay. But how Jesus follows this is very important for us to understand. He says, take of good cheer, or take heart, it is I. I circle the word I there into the average Jewish person. That stands for the I am, the great Elohim, which means the one who created all things has the power to walk on things that nobody else can walk on and be over things that nobody else can be over. So Jesus' response to them was like, you should have known who it was because it's okay, because what you're fearful of, I stand upon. That's the lesson that he's trying to teach the disciples in the midst of their storm, in the midst of their exhaustion and the rowing and all the things that they're trying to do. Jesus goes, look, I take strolls on this. I don't need a boat. I use my feet on the water. And for somebody in here today, this is exactly what you need to hear in your life right now. In the midst of everything that's going on in your life, when it feels like nothing is working, trust this about Jesus Christ, that he is on your greatest fear. What scares you the most, Jesus goes, yeah, I stand on that. I've overcome that. I don't need a boat to get me through this. I just walk right through it. And the greatest blessing I can tell every person in this room is the very same Jesus that stood on a sea stands on the fear of your life and goes, that's nothing to me. Now, listen, I want to say something because I think sometimes we get that misconstrued because sometimes the prosperity comes out in this. And I don't preach prosperity gospel. Now, some of you may like, what's prosperity gospel? Prosperity gospel is simply this, is that if you receive Jesus, all your problems will be taken care of. That's prosperity gospel. That's happening in churches all around us, all around the world. They're teaching, if you'll just give your life to Jesus, all your problems will go away. That's a prosperity gospel that is false. That is leading more people to hell than any other thing that we're seeing on Sunday mornings. This prosperity gospel. Can I just tell you something about the gospel? If you have to put anything in front of the gospel, it's probably not the gospel. If I have to put an adjective and like, it's this, it's not the true gospel, because the true gospel is this, is that what you couldn't defeat in your life, which is sin and shame and despair, Jesus goes, I overcame it. Amen. That's the only gospel that I need. I don't need some Jesus to come and fix my problem. So don't get confused because you're in the midst of a storm, that Jesus rises above it, that Pastor Sam says, I just got to hold on a little bit longer. I'm not telling you that your worst fears aren't going to come true. But I know this, that your worst fears are not fears to Jesus. And can I just tell you something? Death is not a bad thing. Amen. We're all scared of, well, I'll lose this and this. Who cares? Because the Bible tells me this, absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord means that I get to be with Jesus and nothing can separate me from that. So this temporary thing that you're trying to hold on to may not be worth your time to hold on to. And maybe that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach you in the midst of the storm. Hold on to me. I rise above that. And so the disciples, they hear, don't be afraid. And look what happens here. Now this is crazy because there's three gospels that cover this. Mark covers this and John covers this. Here's what's crazy about Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel doesn't talk about Peter walking on the water also. What's even crazier about Mark's gospel is Mark is the underwriter of Peter's sermons. So when Peter preaches this sermon, Peter doesn't add the fact that he began to sink in the water. That's so crazy about this story. So the one guy that should talk about walking on the water, who can claim, hey, I'm the second person to walk on water, he leaves that out of his story. And it makes me wonder, why would Peter leave this out? Is it because of embarrassment? And can I just say this to somebody in here? Some of us leave things out of our life, the story of our life out, because we're embarrassed about it. Don't be embarrassed about it. And I don't think that's why Peter leaves this out. I don't think it's humiliation. I think Peter understood something. He said, when I talk about this, I don't want to talk about my ability to walk on the water. I want all the focus to be on Jesus. That's what's so great about Simon Peter. That's what led him to become the father of the church in Jerusalem, is that he wanted everything to be about Jesus. And so, but for kicks and giggles, Matthew doesn't want to leave it out. Verse 28. And Peter answered him. Now Jesus is on the water, and let's reset the scene, get back in the boat's rocking, and they think it's a ghost, and Jesus is like, no, it's high, and they're like, oh, if it's really, so that's the scene. Jesus out on the water, they're in the boat. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Pause. Peter's teaching us something about the storm. Some of us need to hear this. You're trying to control the storm and you're not waiting on the Lord. That's deep. Instead of waiting on the Lord, we try to control the storm with our actions. Well, I'll just... What does Peter do? Peter asks, he says, Jesus, if that's really you, command me. I'm waiting on your command for me to come out of the boat. Why does he do that? It's because he's learned that he has no power over that water, only Jesus does. And if Jesus makes a way, then I'm going to follow that way. He's learning to grow in his faith, that his faith is no longer dependent on his ability to do. It's his ability to just see what Jesus is doing, going, I'm following that. So the more you grow in the Lord, the more strength your faith has. But you got to be patient and wait on the Lord. And so he waits from the commandment of Jesus, and this is what happens in verse 29. And he said, Jesus said to Peter, come on. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I've got to also pause in this part of the story because, like, I see the boat rocking and, like, all this stuff going on. Like, I kind of wondered, like, how did he actually get out of the boat? Like, for me, I'm going to demonstrate how I'd get out of the boat. Anybody else? Was that weird for y'all? It was weird for me. I don't think that's how Peter got out of the boat. You want to know why I feel that way? It's because he waited for the command of Jesus. He had learned that when Jesus says something, it happens. When Jesus commanded it, it had to be true. So I see Peter getting out of the boat when Jesus says, come. He's like, woo! Because his initial faith is incredible. His initial faith is spontaneous. It's like, you said it, I'm in. And he begins to walk towards Jesus. Verse 30. And we all have this scenario happen in our life. But when he, Peter, saw the wind. I mean, the wind's got to be pretty good if you're seeing it, right? But when he saw the wind, he became what? Afraid. Jesus had called him to walk on the water. But the initial faith started well. Began to reason, he began to think, and he began to see the wind and the waves and all the problems that could go wrong. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and the Bible says he begins to sink. Now, this is where we're going to stop and we're going to preach. We're going to land the plane on this, because this is what we have to take from this story. Some of us, God has called us to do something. Maybe it's be a better dad, a better husband. Maybe be better with our finances. Maybe go on mission. Maybe lead a class. Maybe do something. God's called you to something. You're trying to do the will of God. The initial step was the best step, right? It was sometimes the easiest step because you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just going to trust you, Lord. Sometimes that's the first step. But somewhere along the way, no matter how good the call was and how pure the call was, you got distracted by all the things that could go wrong. And some of us in here have begun to sink with our faith spiritually. Have we not? Our spiritual walk has begun to sink. Why? Because we know what we forgot that God commanded us to come out on the water. What are we focused on? We're focused on all the things that we could have been doing. And so we find ourselves not walking in the Lord to where we're just trying to tread water and pretend like I'm walking in a great relationship with Jesus. And some of us in here can identify with that today. You've stopped walking in the areas that God called you to walk. He called you to be a youth pastor, and you sat there and you sat there and you sat there. Of course you're going to sink. God's called you to be on mission and do some things for him, but you sat there and you sat there and you even blamed on, well, God, I'm waiting for a sign. And God says, you don't need no sign, dummy, just walk. And you're sinking. Some of you have walked away from addictions and problems in your life, and you're like, oh, I'm doing great. And all of a sudden, you're looking at all your friends. All right? Looking at all the chaos of all the things. Oh, I sure do miss that. And here's what I found with people who come out of addictions, they usually run back to that for a very short time, and they finally get a firm foundation in walking in Christ. Why? Because they realize what they used to do was not near as fun as it used to be. But you see all these things, and you begin to sink. So my question is simple today. What is distracting you from being the man that God called you to be? What is distracting you, ladies, from what God's calling you to do with your life? What excuses are you using not to follow the plan of God in your life? Because here's what happens. When the storm becomes more important, Jesus becomes less important. And I live in a culture where the storm has always been more important. That the chaos of not being able to control it somehow drives people further away from God. When the chaos, listen to me, when all the problems in your life and all the issues and all the scenarios and all the things that are going wrong, sometimes those go wrong. Why? To prove to you that Jesus wants your attention. I believe that he's walking on the water to get the attention of these disciples who think, oh man, look at how good we're doing. He's like, listen, you can't even get across the lake and you guys are professional fishermen. Y'all stink. I'm walking on the water. I have no issues. But here's the problem. Most Christians want to stay in the boat and they want to get on Peter for getting out of the boat. They want to go, well, Peter, what are you doing? You're going to sink. You're going to drown. If that's our church and we ever condemn you for stepping out in faith, go to a different church. Because this should be a church that supports you. I'm taking a step towards Jesus, and I should be applauding you the whole way. Step, 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 step. That's what your call is. It's not for you to be just a good person and walk a life that's really hunky-dory and you have butterflies on. That's not what you want. What you want the chaos of the storm. Why? Because the storm, when you get to Jesus, it all goes away. How do I know that? Because when Peter finally begins to sink in his faith, he says one small prayer. And I love it. It's not like this big, long prayer. It's like, our Father who owneth the cattle upon 1,000 hills, thou now brown cow, come to me now. He doesn't have time for that. He simply makes a request, Lord, save me. And here's what's amazing about the story, is that Jesus doesn't just have power to walk on the water. Has he ever gone on a bass boat? A guy like me, when you get on a bass boat and it's on the water, what does it do? It lets you know that you're overweight. It says, one at a time, please. Right? But Jesus has the power in this moment to have friction, to have control over that water where he cannot hold his own weight. But the weight of Simon Peter. And the Bible says when he says, Lord, save me, Jesus reaches out his hand. He pulls him up and then he does something really, really cool. Now, don't get this mixed up, because a lot of people kind of tell you that he shames Peter in front of the other disciples. He doesn't. This is while they're still in the water. When he reaches out and he saves him, it says that he immediately pulls him out of the water and he looks to Simon Peter and he says, ye of little faith, why'd you doubt? Because his initial step was fearless. And along the way, doubt crept in. And he lost the vision of Jesus. And for some of us in this room, listen to me. Let's just be really clear. You've stopped following Jesus. What you're doing right here, and this is going to sound hard and this is going to be tough. Let's get your big boy pants on, your big girl pants on. What you're doing right here is all for show. You've stopped walking for Jesus and you know it, and you're treading water and you're crying out, but you don't know how to get back up on top of the water. How do you get back up on top of the water? You find life in the one who's above the water. You got to refocus. And you got to call out your distractions and say, the wind and the waves. I'm all for you. And if we can become a church, listen, that cares so much about bringing people to the one on the water, all the little minor details that you find wrong with the church, because you can find a lot of them wrong, that stuff seems to fade away because your whole focus is the one on the water. What's the point? Christians, quit treading water and cry out to the one that's on the water. You started out initially great, but right now you're sinking and you know you are. The only thing that's going to help you is that your eyes go back to Jesus. And that's all Jesus is trying to teach in this story. All that stuff you got to see, disciples, is nothing if I'm not there. I've ever told you about the time when I was like 8, my dad preached this sermon and he talked about all, with God all things are possible. So I decided when I was 8 years old, I put the stopper in the bathtub and I filled it up with water. And I had the faith, because the Bible said even if you have faith of a mustard, you can tell that mountain over there to jump off a cliff. That's funny. Mountain, cliff. Okay. You guys are not here. The Bible says that. And I believed it when I was 8 years old, man. I was like, okay, I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to be the third person. Bloop. I really believe. Bloop. I kind of believe. Bloop. I'll just get in the bathtub. Why could Peter do it and not me? There's only one reason Peter could walk on water. It's because Jesus was there. The only way you get through a storm, the only way you walk on water, the only way you begin to do what God calls you to do, is you realize that the one that is on the water, if you have that, anything is possible. But can we as a church stop being distracted and become refocused and trust that he that is on the water is greater than he that is in me? And that with Jesus, all my brokenness and all my shame dissipates because he is good. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?